Good morning. Glad to see your faces this morning. We're continuing this morning in our series focusing on the heart of Christ. That series is based on, we're tracking with chapters in Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, copies of which are on the back table still. Help yourself. The key scripture in this series, Heart of Christ series, has been Matthew 11, 28-29, where Jesus issues an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So there's so many different aspects and angles. We've been looking at a number of them thus far, focusing on passages in the New Testament. This morning we're turning to the Old Testament. Still thinking in terms of Christ's heart, but we can see a correspondence, not surprisingly, between the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. That will be our focus this morning. Father's heart, continuity in the Old Testament with what's revealed about his heart with what we see in the New Testament and the heart of Jesus. There are some stereotypes that are familiar to most of us in the Old Testament. We think in terms of God's severity, a frowning God perhaps, the God of wrath and judgment. That's a stereotype. In the New Testament, then we shift over to the perspective, Jesus is a gentle and gracious one, God the Son. He's the one who heals and pursues sinners and lifts them up and restores them. And as is true in the case of most stereotypes, there's obviously an element of truth there in those, but the reality we want to emphasize this morning is that there is a oneness in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We began to see this last week, Johnny, as he was in his sermon focusing on the oneness in heart in Father, Son, Spirit. Christ's heart, his gentle and lowly heart, actually corresponds with what God reveals about himself in the Old Testament. That's a very interesting exploration. We'll take a few minutes and look at that. Dear Father, thanks for this day of your grace in our lives. You know our hearts. We have different concerns, weights perhaps, distractions, burdens that we take into this time. Thank you for your invitation to come. We need you. Lead us. Pray and lead each of us in our hearts and minds as we are brought before your word in your presence. In Christ, amen. We'll look at three main texts this morning, all from the Old Testament. One is from Lamentations, one from Hosea, and one from the book of Exodus. So, Lamentations. I don't know if you've read the book of Lamentations anytime recently. For me, it's a weeping experience. And it's heartbreaking, and yet it's faith deepening. The occasion is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. And as you might expect, the genre then for Lamentations is the genre of biblical lament. So there is a pouring out of tears. It's poetry. It's very stylized and structured in some ways, but it's a pouring out of deep and difficult, hard emotion. There's devastation. There's been devastation, essentially wiping out Jerusalem. There's been desecration, the temple destroyed. There's such grief, agony, destruction of life, brutality, starvation. We can hardly imagine. It's too painful even to think about. Those who survive among the Israelites are deported to Babylon. This great poem is a pouring out of dismay and grief and agony in response to that historical event of destruction and loss. Yet, surprising thing, right in the exact center of this book of Lamentations, we see a shaft of light, an awakening of faith, seeming hope, certainly a measure of consolation. And I'd like to read the whole book of Lamentations so you can get this in perspective. I'm going to focus on three verses that are part of this central segment of the book. It's just a little piece surrounded by a sea of sadness. But verses 31 and 33, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." There is a key statement there about the heart of God. God, it says, God does not afflict from his heart. Other translations say, God does not willingly afflict. Literally, not from his heart. This is the basis of hope in this book of Lamentations, and I would say more broadly, in our life with God. There's hope of mercy. There's hope of restoration. God's deepest heart is for his people's merciful restoration, not judgment. Judgment, obviously, is a reality. But God's heart. First, he does cast off, he does cause grief, he does afflict his people. God is the one who afflicts. That's just a recognition that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things, good and bad. He's sovereign over all the details of our lives. He's sovereign over your stalled car or a burnt casserole, a mosquito bite, or your favorite team's devastating loss in the final seconds of a game. It happened to me recently. Not just accusation out of nowhere, termination from your job, a tree falling in your house, a loved one's serious illness, or death. God is sovereign over all of those and anything else you can think of. Nothing happens to us by chance. Always by the design or dictate of our sovereign God. That includes misfortune, trials, discipline. Throughout the book of Lamentations, God clearly is the actor in all of the horrors brought upon wayward Israel. God does cause grief. He does afflict. But then, verse 33 of chapter 3, he does not afflict from his heart. What's that mean? I'm agreeing with Dane Ortlund. There is a certain divine reluctance in God's dealings of affliction and discipline and judgment. He takes no pleasure in his acts of judgment against sinners. And we can contrast that perspective, that heart with his mercy. In Jeremiah 32:41, he says, I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, the prophet Isaiah proclaims that God will rise up in judgment against his people. But how is that judgment described? It's described in Isaiah 28 as strange and alien. Strange is his judgment, alien his work. In some sense, out of the mainstream of where his heart is inclined. Because, strange, alien, because his heart is turned against his own people. Judgment and devastation and destruction are not God's pleasure. They're not his deepest heart. Not what he delights to do. Not what is most natural to him. He does not afflict from his heart. We can say God is love, but we don't say God is anger. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He has a gracious inclination of heart. As a father myself, to draw a parallel, I've experienced that inclination of heart toward my children's, the inclination to love them, to have mercy on them. I have had, looking back a few decades especially, such delight in happy pursuits with my children, outings, stories, romping, playtime, but then at times of necessary discipline, my heart has been unsettled, dismayed, although I knew that that discipline was love. As he inflicts pain, a father experiences pain, sometimes agony over a disobedient or wayward child that turns away from good and from God. No, how can this be? Discipline is part of the picture, and yet there's the father's tender heart. His heart is not to inflict pain, but to train and to restore. And that is so very different from the sometimes stereotypical view of a father out of control, angry, communicating rejection, which carries such damage to the relationship and to the child. We have New Testament examples of this heart inclination of God to be gracious. We have the familiar prodigal son story in Luke 15, the father's heart of compassion there. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That father doesn't turn his back on the returning son. An extreme opposite to that. We think of the Lord's, Jesus' restoration of Peter in John chapter 21, Gospel of John, verses 15 through 17. Jesus, if you remember, asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Why the same question three times? There are three affirmations Peter gives once after each of those questions. And they correspond to Peter's previous three denials. So Peter has denied Christ three times. He is devastated now to meet face to face with his master. Jesus helps him, lifts him up. He's building Peter up by drawing Peter into the place of reaffirming his love for the Lord. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And there's the potential for a similar scene of restoration with any of us who are parents. A son or daughter who has strayed grievously but returns. There's the welcoming back with open arms. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. What we're seeing is a continuity between the Father, Jesus the Son, and Christ's followers, us. In each case, there's a heart inclined to forgive and to welcome and to restore the heart of Christ. In Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, God says to his people, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." For the mountains, this is verse 10 in that same chapter, "For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Moving on from Lamentations, and the pattern we experience in our own hearts, the book of Hosea, which we looked at, I think, recently, as part of this series, this is another text where we can see the heart of God, the Father. First five verses, if you want to turn there, first four verses, we see, first of all, some history, some background. Verse 1, "When I was a child, I loved him," God speaking. "When Israel was a child, rather, I loved him," that is God the Father speaking. "It was I," that's verse 3, "I who taught Ephraim to walk, I took them up by their arms." And then verse 4, "I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I bent down to them and fed them." That's the context of relationship. God with his people. Yet Israel turns away. They persist in their idolatry. Verses 8 and 9, however, in Hosea chapter 11, this is God's heart. God is pouring out his heart. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." Wrath is what they deserve. But God speaks there. It speaks from his heart. It's another statement about God's the heart. God's heart. "My heart," he says, "recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." The Father's tender heart is predisposed to mercy and compassion without compromising his holiness. Our God is a complex God. He does exercise discipline, but not rejection of his people, those who belong to him, and not final judgment for those who belong to him. Mercy is God's natural work. It comes from his heart. Judgment is his strange work. It comes from his hand. It's real. But what we want to lean into here, God's deepest heart, his deepest heart is a heart of warmth and tenderness and compassion. That's why there's a gospel of Jesus Christ. The Father's heart, his deepest heart, is like the heart of Jesus, gentle and lowly. I want to turn then to Exodus. One last scripture here, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. If I were to ask, what is the ultimate revelation in the Bible of who God is? What would your answer be? I'm not asking you. Think about it. I would answer the incarnation of Christ, the entrance of the God-man Jesus into our world, onto the human stage to rescue us in our helplessness and to bring us back to Him. But besides the incarnation, where in Scripture we find the ultimate revelation of who God is? A good case could be made, I believe, for God's supreme, ultimate self-revelation coming in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Leading up to that passage, in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses says to God, "Please show me your glory." That's bold. Show me your glory. And God's response, very next verse, 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." All my goodness. God identifies His goodness with His glory. And then that's what happens in the next chapter, chapter 34 of Exodus. And we'll focus on verses 6 and 7. "The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" These are words of self-revelation. God's self-revelation. And these words are repeated. If you know your Bible, they're repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament especially. This is a central revelation of God's heart, His true heart. The Lord proclaims who He is, the Lord, His innermost heart. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, forgiving sin. Is there judgment in this picture? Yes. To the third and fourth generation, it says. But keeping steadfast love for thousands, which probably means thousands of generations, which is explicitly stated elsewhere in the book of Exodus. Generations. Consider then the heart of the Lord. His heart is merciful. His heart is gracious. We sin and we stray. We fall short of loving Him, loving God, and loving others. But God is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. It's what He delights in. It's the deepest inclination of His heart, His deepest pleasure. God does judge sin, but judgment is not His pleasure. It's not His deepest heart. God can be provoked to anger. We never read of Him being provoked to love or provoked to mercy. Those are His natural bent. And while His anger requires provocation, His mercy and love are stored up, like ready to break forth. His deepest heart, His glory, is to show mercy, to abound in steadfast love, to forgive sin. Think of God the Father, then, as not a lightning bolt striking. That's part of the picture, isn't it? But think of Him, especially in terms of a picture of God as a rainbow. What a comfort that is. In Isaiah chapter 40, God reveals his heart. Behold, your God. We have this grand vision then of God's greatness and his glory. And verses 10 and 11, 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. There's the conquering, protecting warrior. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. There's God, the Lord God, as a generous benefactor. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And there's the Lord as gentle shepherd. And through all of this, the focus in those three verses, two verses, is on wayward Israel. Wayward Israel. Toward wayward Israel, God will be a conquering, protecting warrior and a generous benefactor and a gentle shepherd. Moses on Mount Sinai says to the Lord, please show me your glory. I don't know how he said that, but God answers. God is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity. That's the bent of God's heart. If I can return to my own personal experience as a father, and we're speaking in terms of shadowy realities here. A distant correspondence to our focus on God's heart. But as a father, I did indeed discipline my children. I did apply the rod. I never took pleasure in that. To the contrary, it grieved me. But as I mentioned before, let's go with the romping and reading a story together. An outing together, raking leaves together, taking a hike, whatever. Those things were pure delight to me. And still are. I think of myself as a happy father. And our Heavenly Father wants us to think of him as a happy father. Far more happy than we can imagine from our own experience. Likewise, our Heavenly Savior, Jesus, our gracious hearted Father and Lord and Savior. Knowing this about our Lord, how might we respond? Obviously. Open our hearts to him. Open your heart to him. Be drawn to him. Run to him. Rest in him. In Matthew 11:28-29, this passage we've been focusing on and coming back to repeatedly, kind of the theme, scripture, for this series on Christ's heart. It's the focal point for Dane Ortlund's book that we're kind of tracking with for this sermon series. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, says Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, the main thrust there is who he is, what he's like. And following from that is an invitation. The invitation is come. Come to me. Come to me. When? Whenever. Always and ever. And especially when maybe he'll feel
feel like it.
When you're weary or worn out or burdened or feeling dirty, especially when you've sinned, he says, come to me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Our Lord says, come. It delights his heart when we do. Let's pray. Thanks and praise to you, Father God, for this, shall I say, unbelievable picture, this revelation, this self-revealing who you are, Father. We come to you. Come. We pray that as we sing our songs now and as we partake of the bread and the cup, we would have in our hearts this desire to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.